And only two chapters to go in the book of Numbers. Are we on?
Yes.
All right. So tonight for our Thursday evening study, we continue in the book of Numbers. We're in the second to last chapter. It is chapter 35. The nation of Israel is poised to enter the promised land. They're about a month or so away from doing such, and they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and the Lord is giving them some final commands. And we saw last week that the Lord marked out the borders of the promised land when the nation would enter, and He gave the, this is the boundaries and the dividing of the land. And tonight what He's going to do is He's going to talk about the inheritance of the Levites. And so this particular chapter, Numbers 35, will break down into two portions. They'll follow the paragraph markings. There's the first paragraph of verses 1 through 8, and then the second paragraph, verses 9 through 34. So why don't we read the first paragraph and begin commenting and then move along. Numbers chapter 35, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession, cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in. And the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the wall, ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which he shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which he shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, which he inheriteth. And so what's going to happen is when the nation enters the promised land and the various tribes are broken up, and we'll see when we get to the book of Joshua and we look at the map of how it's broken up into various regions, and Judah's in the south, and Ephraim and Manasseh start working their way north to the northernmost tribes of Naphtali and Asher and Zebulun. What the Lord's going to do is He's not going to give a portion of inheritance that would be boundaried to the Levites themselves. In other words, they won't have a lot of their own because the Lord is their inheritance. During the wilderness journey, the Levites would often, they were told to set themselves in their tents around the tabernacle. And so you had the tabernacle, and then the Levites around the tabernacle, and then around outside of that were the other tribes. Remember, I showed it to you. It was kind of like the hub of a wheel with the Levites right near the hub, and then the spokes of the wheel working outwards with the other tribes. And that's the way they journeyed in the wilderness. Now, when they get into the promised land, every one of those tribes is going to get his own county, if you will. So they have like their own boundary region, but the Levites don't have anything. And the thought might be, well, the Levites will then just gather around the temple in Jerusalem. But the Lord didn't want it that way. He wants the Levites scattered all throughout the nation of Israel. So let's just look at a couple of things that are going on here. First off, I tried to mark out the size of these cities that the Lord was giving unto them. So each tribe, you know, he's got a big county, like Erie County, let's say, the tribe of Asher. And he's supposed to give a few townships within his county to the Levites. And the size is to be appointed here, where it says, you shall measure, verse 5, without the city on the east side, 2,000 cubits, and on the south side, 2,000 cubits, and on the west, 2,000. And when I measured this out properly, first I was confused. I drew a box that was that had the sides 2 by 2 by 2 by 2. And when I did that, there was no city on the inside. It was just like 2 by 2 by 2, and there was no city. It kind of reminded me of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, looking for a city. I think it was Abraham. Let me see if I can find that verse again. And there was no city. I said, Lord, you shortchanged them, but I just read it wrong. But was it? Let me see if I can find that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and it says, and but they were searching for a city wherein he never found it. Abraham searching for a city. I must have the wrong thing. It must be verse 11, 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, but he never found it. Abraham never found the city, and that's how the Levites looked to me. But then when I finally measured it properly, what he was saying is the city has a boundary of 1,000 cubits to it, and then you go 2,000 cubits out on each side, so you make this large area that's about 5,000 cubits by 5,000 cubits, 5 by 5. And I'm going to assume that they were measuring in the long cubit of the temple, which would make the area approximately 2 miles by 2 miles, making the area given to the Levite 4 square miles. And so the Lord has given to the Levites approximately for each little township a 4 square mile region. And every tribe is supposed to give them. They're going to have 48 of these 4 square mile regions scattered throughout the nation of Israel, giving them a total of 200 square miles of land that they have to themselves. Now, why is this doing it? Why are they doing it? Well, the first thing he tells you is that you give them, verse 2, command the children of Israel to give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession. So I'm of the tribe of Naphtali, and I have my possession, and here what I'm doing is I'm tithing over part of my land to the Levites. So the Levites are getting a tithe. Not just a tithe of the grain that I will grow one day, or a tithe of the cattle that I will raise one day, but they get a tithe of the land from mine inheritance. The Levites are taken care of by God by having the tithe come to them. The second reason why the Lord is spreading them out has to do with a prophecy that was given in Genesis chapter 49. Go back to Genesis 49. So they're not getting their own portion. They're getting little townships within the portions of the other tribes, and each tribe is tithing portions over to them. So it's a, number one, it's a tithe, and number two, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy. This is Jacob on his deathbed. Verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Now, doctrinally, this is a prophecy of what will happen at the time of the tribulation. But also, historically, if you track through the prophecy of every one of these tribes, you'll find them fulfilling it over the period of the nation Israel, all the way through from their founding to the last days when Jesus put an end to the law. And it says, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a man. Cursed be their anger. Not cursed be them, cursed be their anger. God's cursing their sin and not them. For it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. In other words, curse that. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And the tribe of Simeon, of course, got, if you will, his own land, but it was contained within Judah, kind of surrounded and scattered from the other ones, divided from the other tribes. In other words, instead of having boundaries against other tribes, he was surrounded by Judah to keep him in line. And then the Levites were scattered all throughout the land of Israel. And so in fulfillment of that prophecy, the Lord is doing this. So number one, every tribe gets to tithe to the Levites, who are now God's priests. God was able to take, that's good news, he took those angry men and turned them into servants. He does that with a lot of angry people, by the way. If you watch the ministry of a lot of folks that end up being leaders, they were usually angry before they got saved. Just a curious observation I've made. I know I was that way. I know Brother Dave was that way. I know Dr. Ruckman was that way. There's a lot of angry people that get saved and then turn into servants for the Lord. Just a curious thing. He did that with the Levites, maybe to show us a type. So we see the second reason is he's fulfilling prophecy. The third reason he's doing it, he's scattering them all throughout there, is so that they can teach the various tribes. So that they will establish that which, go to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. They will be able to establish something in all the regions of Israel. The temple itself will be within the boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin. And it will be in the city of Jerusalem, which is within Benjamin's boundaries. But the Levites will be permitted to do this. Verse 8, 74 verse 8. They're talking about wicked people, enemies that said in their hearts, let us destroy them, the Jewish people together. They, the enemies, have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. The Levites were permitted to establish synagogues in every one of the little cities that they were given. A synagogue was a place of worship. And that place of worship where the Levite would be given a copy of the law. So that's what the scribes would do. They would copy the law from out of Jerusalem and send it to the various Levitical cities. And they would have copies of the scrolls there. And they would gather together on the Sabbath day. And so every person in Israel had an opportunity to get to a nearby synagogue where they could hear the reading of the Word of God and learn how to worship God in the synagogues. And three times a year they were expected to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the big feast. But weekly they were able to faithfully attend synagogues, and the Lord had scattered the Levites all around to do that. So the synagogue is an Old Testament concept. You see it there in the book of Psalms? See, it's not a New Testament thing. Something that came, it was something that the Lord was doing in dividing them. God was seeing to it that his people would be properly fed the Word of God. And then that was what they were able to do. So if you had a Levitical city that was in the midst of the tribe of Asher up there by the seacoast there, then the Asherites, as they were doing their work, they were very easily able to give their grain and their cattle right to the local synagogue, bring it right to the house of God. Right there. They didn't have to take it all the way down to Jerusalem. So the Lord was making things easy. I guess so the spiritual application today would be Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. And that, but historically, here's what he was doing. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And so the Levite is teaching, and whatever local tribe happens to be there that's receiving the teaching, being taught in the word, now is able to communicate back to the teacher, to that particular Levitical tribe, all the tithes that he gets. And so the Lord is setting this up. All right. Back to Numbers chapter 35. Verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. What he's saying is of the 48 cities that you give the Levites spread out there, six of those 48 cities are going to be special cities known as cities of refuge. Okay, so now he describes how to do it. Verse 14, ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan. Remember, they're on the east side of Jordan. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet. They're still over in the region where Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had won all that land from the Amorites, from Sion, king of, I've forgotten, Og, king of Bashan. And anyways, so they had all that land on the east side, and he's saying, I want you to set up three cities on this side, verse 14, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. In other words, you haven't crossed the Jordan yet, but when you do cross the Jordan and you set everything up, I want three cities on the other side of Jordan, three on each side. Verse 15, these six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So first what the Lord is setting up, historically, is he saying, I want to set up a place. They didn't have a police force in Israel, okay? And so he wanted to set up a place, and he had his Levites scattered all throughout. But he didn't want 48 cities of refuge. He wants to set it to just three to each side. So let's see, three, and then you got 48, so that means 42 are not cities of refuge. In other words, he's going to put an additional burden on some of the Levites in a few cities, but the Levites in the other cities are only going to be burdened with one thing, teaching the law of God and ministering to the people. But three cities are going to be special for the purpose of being these cities of refuge. So first he's explaining the law of what these cities are going to be for. Now he's going to explain to us the law of who is allowed to come into refuge to these cities. And it's going to be this. Verse 16, watch how he sets this up. He's going to make a discernment. He's going to discriminate. He's going to make a judgment between those that kill people. Verse 16, if he smite with an instrument of iron, okay, the person that slays, if he smites with an instrument of iron so that he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. If he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying of wait, that he die, or in enmity, smite him with his hand, that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Verse 22, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without lying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So the Lord is saying, I want to discriminate. I want to differentiate. I want you to be able to judge the difference between what I consider murder, and I use the term murderer because there was deliberate intent. Yes, somebody died. There was an outward working that caused death, but it started in the heart with a deliberate forethought and malice. That's murder, God says. And in the case of murder, I want the murderer put to death. But then there's another thing that happens. It's called what we call manslaughter. You slay someone, but it was accidental. It could be at the workplace. They're involved in mining quarry and stone. And accidentally you're mining some big piece of rock and it slips and it falls on someone and kills them accidentally. It could be you're involved in building a structure and up there you're trying to do some work and you slip and you hit the guy and he slips and he falls off the roof and you don't. And these type of things happen. There was no aforethought. There was no laying in wait. There was no hatred involved. It was an accident. What's God saying? Accidents happen on planet Earth. Okay? Not everything is a willful act of negligence, as the lawyer will make you believe. Accidents happen on planet Earth, and God understands that. And in that case, I don't want that man put to death. Yes, I gave the law back in Genesis chapter 9. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Yes, when someone dies, but I just don't want you to kill now. I want you to make judgment. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. It's the thoughts and intents of the heart that are so important. You can do something right with the wrong heart and you can do something wrong with the right heart, God is saying. And this is what I want to consider. And so somebody can commit an act where someone dies and it's just an act of manslaughter and it was accidental homicide, and I don't want that person put to death, the Lord says. I want that person to have a second chance. And so I'm setting up these cities of refuge. Now, make no mistake, if it's a murderer, I want him punished with death. I don't want any sanctuary to be allowed for him. I don't want any ransom taken for the murderer. I don't want any commutation or stay of execution. I want the murderer put to death to put the evil away from you. The word will go out. The scorner is to be smitten, that the simple will beware. And this is the way the Lord set up the law in his land. I move beyond just government. He's moving into the law given by God in these books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and they'll be reiterated in Deuteronomy. And this is the way the Lord wants things done. Okay. I understand we don't do them that way. But we're a bunch of disobedient heathen. I understand that. But the Lord is showing a type of how he sets this up. And when Jesus, go to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. And Jesus, when he's given the law of the kingdom, make it chapter 5. I'll give you another example here. Jesus, when he sets up the laws of the kingdom, he explains to us in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then he says, verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the othermost farthing." Whatever the penalty is, that will be exercised at the time when Jesus is in charge. And so, you know, he's not going to destroy the law when he sets up the millennial kingdom. He's going to fulfill it. And so this is being set up here, and the Lord is testing the obedience of his people by setting this up. This is being done because it will satisfy God's law, and it will be a warning to all others not to do likewise. Murder. Thou shalt not kill, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20. And he's talking particularly about murder. That's why when the rich young man came to Jesus at one point and Jesus was reiterating the commandments to him, he said, thou shalt honor thy mother and father. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt do no murder. It says that in one of the Gospels. Jesus uses that term expressly. And that's what they're talking about. Now, however, what about manslaughter. What do we do in this particular case? Well, in this particular case, these cities of refuge are set up. And the cities of refuge are set up in such a manner that the nation itself, the Levites, were responsible for maintaining these particular cities. And the Lord set these cities up. There was one in the north, one in the middle section, and one in the south on both sides of the Jordan River. And they were set up in such a manner that they were about a half a day's journey. So if anyone accidentally killed a member of a family, and that family member, one of the family members that was still survived, was angry and wanted to take vengeance and became the revenger of blood and began to chase that person would be able to make it to one of these cities of refuge. And then in the city of refuge, then the Levites and the judges would come forward and they would have a trial and the Lord would guide them into proper judgment as to whether or not the thoughts and intents of that man's heart were wrong. And so the Levites, what they would do is they would, according to the rabbinical writings that I was able to find, is that they would always keep the roads clear to those cities of refuge. Those roads would be marked with signs, city of refuge, you know, 1 kilometer away or whatever you have ever, they set it up. And the gates of the city wouldn't be closed day or night so that the people could make it to this particular city of refuge. Now, what happens if you make it to the city of refuge and it is determined that what you had done was accidental, that there was no intent in your heart? Then what you had to do was that particular person, verse 25, the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him not to the city he fled from, but to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. So he fled from this place. Now he's coming to the city of refuge. And he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come out without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, you know, fled to, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possessions. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whosoever killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. So again, going back to the murder thing, the Lord wants you to understand. In the case of murder, the trial's held. It's determined that it was they hated the person before. The thoughts and intents of the heart have been read to be wicked. This person has been put to death. The person to put him to death, surprisingly, is verse 19, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. Now, the Lord had this thing set up, understanding that, and you've probably seen this in your own life in America here. I mean, things are different, but you understand this. Someone commits murder. You'll see sometimes some crazy gang member will kill some teenager. And then you'll see the parents in the courtroom and the trial's going on, and somehow the gang member gets off. You know how it is. And the ACLU comes in and defends them. And you'll see the parents distraught, and you see the father just raging, wants to kill that guy. Well, in Israel, the Lord gave satisfaction to that parent. The Lord gave satisfaction. The murderer was found guilty, and that angry father was allowed to execute the judgment and to work that wrath out, and it was okay with God. And amen. God's right, and we're wrong. I know this is hard for Americans to swallow who've been brainwashed with 50 years of psychobabble, but God's right. And that's the way it will be conducted when the Lord is executing judgment, and all you'll say is amen. when he does it. And so the Lord is permitting that. That's the way it's done. The revenger of blood is to do it. Now he says in verse 31, when he says, "Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." There's a dual reference to that. The first is this. You don't get satisfied over it. The Lord is not pleased when someone loses their life and then their soul. The Lord takes no death in the pleasure of the wicked. He really doesn't. I mean, he remembers all the way back when that wicked was a little child at 2 years old and had real hope. And now look what's happened. And the end of result of sin is his death. And then, of course, his casting of his soul one day into a lake of fire. The Lord doesn't take that. But the second thing he's meaning here when he talks about taking no satisfaction is he's talking about the fact that satisfaction also means recompense or amends or payment. What he's saying is that, let's say it's someone from a very, very wealthy family. And let's say this guy from this wealthy family killed some kid from a poor family. And, of course, the person from the go to us, Psalm 49. And so often what happens here in America, unfortunately, is when you have money, you have connections. And if, let's say, you were to kill some rich kids were out on a spree one night just drinking and having a good old time, and to kill some homeless person or to kill some poor inner city kid, often what will happen is in Psalm 49, unfortunately, verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." But unfortunately, on planet Earth, many people who are wealthy and trust in riches can often get satisfaction out of the judge, and the judge will kind of let that person off. And that happens, sadly. I mean, money is able to buy people out of sentences that they are supposed to face. And the Lord says, "I don't want you to take any satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death." I don't care how wealthy he is. I mean, this psalm is the Lord speaking to the rich and the poor and the high and the low together about the way he's going to judge. But judgment had been perverted in the nation. And you read about this in Isaiah, and you read about this in the minor prophets. You see Habakkuk complaining about this, how judgment's been perverted. But the Lord was telling them, "I don't want it to be that way. I don't care who this person is. There's no satisfaction. There's no recompense. There's no payment. There's no amends that he can make for this. He shall surely be put to death." And the Lord says this, verse 32, back in Numbers 35, "You shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest." Now, why are you making us do this, Lord? Verse 33. "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood defileth the land. And the blood cannot be, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." And of course, the problem that had happened is going all the way back to when the times of Noah, when the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made the man, and it grieved him because the earth was corrupt before God and filled with violence, and there was blood shed everywhere. And the Lord, the blood cries for satisfaction. And he's saying, "Look, I live in this land. I dwell with you. And every time blood is shed in this land, the blood cries for vengeance. And the only thing that will cover the blood is the blood of the murderer." And this is the way the Lord sees this. This is the way he hears blood crying from the ground. So he's teaching them, if somebody killed, just like he said to Cain, "Thy brother's blood crieth," And the blood of the murdered person is crying for vengeance, and the vengeance has to be the blood of the murderer shed on it. Now look at, that's the way the Lord sees it. That's the way He did it in Israel. And the truth is, if you look at the dominion, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and it must be covered, the land must be covered with blood. He'll talk about this in Deuteronomy 21. America's finished. America has shed at least 35 to 40 million children in abortion. And those kids have a bloodstream by day 17 or 18. And you can't even detect that the woman's pregnant, you know, until day 21 or 24. So even a first trimester abortion is a shedding of blood. And this land is covered with blood. And this land will face the judgment of God. That's just cold. So, but like he says right here, ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, verse 33, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. There's no hope for America. You can pray your 2 Chronicles 7:14 till the cows come home. And it doesn't even apply doctrinally to us. Okay. There's a spiritual application that applies to the church. Because we're the land of God today. But for heathen lands like America and Russia and South America and Europe and Asia, the Lord has to bring judgment. Because they're crying with blood for the millions murdered in World War II and the millions murdered by Ho Chi Minh and Chairman Mao and Stalin and Hitler and Mussolini and all the names that we can think of. There's blood everywhere. And someone's going to pay, and the Lord's going to see to it. Now doctrinally, the doctrinal picture of what the Lord's doing here is, Dr. Wiersbe had a nice writing on this, which I agree with. These cities of refuge are a portrait of, go to Hebrews chapter 6. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Doctrinally, the cities of refuge are a portrait of Christ. There are six cities of refuge. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And the man, Christ Jesus, is the city of refuge that you must flee to in order to avoid the revenger of blood, who one day will take justice rightly on your soul if you're guilty of murder. I'm not guilty of that. Or guilty of manslaughter, which would be Christ himself hanging on that cross. I mean, you are guilty of his murder, whether you figured out or not. These cities were appointed by God. It wasn't Moses' idea to come up with the cities of refuge. It was God's idea. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 2. the child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This was appointed by God, these cities of refuge, and the coming of Jesus Christ is appointed by God. The cities of refuge were announced in the scriptures. We just read it in Numbers 35. When we go to Joshua chapter 20, they'll be named by name. And we'll study the names when we get there. Those names are a portrait also of Christ. And of course, they were announced in the scriptures. And of course, it's also announced in the scriptures as Peter preached on the first day of Pentecost when he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Doctrinally, Jesus was appointed by God, and Jesus has been announced in the scriptures. The other thing about the cities of refuge, they're accessible to all. I told you the roads were clear, the gates were never closed day or night. They were well marked out by signs. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is accessible to all. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And of course, those cities were adequate to meet the need. If you made it to that city of refuge, you were safe until the death of the high priest. If you make it to Jesus Christ, the high priest that we have, you are safe until he dies. Well, he's never going to die. He's alive forevermore. So they're accessible and they're adequate to meet our needs. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And go to Acts chapter 13. I mean, those cities were adequate for the needs of those manslaughterers, those manslayers. We've slain people in our hearts. We've slain the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord wants us to understand in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so it's adequate for all of our needs that the law of Moses couldn't take care of. And again, the cities of refuge weren't Moses' idea. It was God's idea to see to it that people living under the Mosaic economy had a place to flee and to be taken care of. Now, if you were crazy and you had committed manslaughter and you didn't avail yourself of the city of refuge, if you loitered and procrastinated and waited to avail yourself of that city of refuge, the Revenger of Blood had a legal right to catch you anywhere and to kill you, and there would be no trial for him. He was within his rights. And today, the sinner that waits and procrastinates, and if the Revenger of Blood comes one night and visits him with a blood clot to his brain, or a sudden blood clot to his heart and a heart attack, or a bursting of a blood clot in his lungs, and the Revenger of Blood takes him, well, he waited. The city of refuge was made nigh unto every single one of them. And he was the one, like it continue where you are in Acts chapter 13. "Beware therefore," verse 40, "lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And how many have we warned, and they have not heeded? Behold, now is the day of salvation. Flee to the city of refuge today. So doctrinally, it's a portrait of Christ. Now spiritually, for you and me, the Lord has set up for us cities of refuge. There were six of them, and I can think of six cities of refuge for us. The first is, you and I, we're out there in the wilderness, and we make errors, and we make mistakes, and sometimes the Revenger of Blood is getting on our conscience. And there's six places you and I can flee. Number one is the church. God's made churches nearby for us to flee to, that we can get to, where we can come in to the church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. We can come into the church where the Holy Spirit has liberty and can work. You got to admit, there's more spiritual liberty in this church than just about any place you'll find outside. You're out there on a daily basis. So there's a city of refuge. Another city of refuge is right in your lap. It's the Word of God. There's a city of refuge. You can grab any time, any place, anywhere, nearby. The roads are open all the time. It's never shut, day or night. This is a city of refuge of prayer. You can get into your closet anytime and get alone with the Lord and cry out to God. There's a third one. There's the fourth one is the fellowship of the saints. How many times do we pick up the phone and call a brother and say, I'm coming over, but I'll be there tonight. And we come over and we talk and we fellowship. And there's the city of refuge God's put for us. There's the city of refuge of the fifth one would be service. As we serve the Lord together and we get together out there on the streets and we have our banners and our tracts and we have our little city of refuge around us and we're out and we're safe right there. Our high priest is right near us and we're protected. And finally, there's the city of refuge of the feasts that we have, like the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's table, where we all get together on our feast days, the feasts that we have in our revivals and our conferences. And these are like cities of refuge for us. And the Lord's given us spiritual cities of refuge that we can flee to anytime. Christian, are you availing yourself of it? God's put those there, these Levitical cities of refuge for us. What a blessing. Doctrinally, it's Christ above all. So next week we'll finish the book of Acts, or the book of Numbers. Acts is on my brain. I've been working on it every day on the computer. And we'll get the last one when we see the inheritance of the daughters and marriage within tribes. But it's been a blessing to see how the Lord's getting us through this book. Boy, just one more and we'll have finished the entire Pentateuch, all five books of Moses. Praise the Lord. Let's thank the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for meeting with us and teaching us, showing us Jesus Christ, showing the portraits of our Savior in the Old Testament, the great city of refuge, the place where we flee, the one to whom we flee when we have trouble, the one to whom we bow the knee. And thankfully, when the judges gather around us, they grant us mercy and grace in Christ. And Lord, help us spiritually to avail ourselves of the cities of refuge you've given us today. And then help us to go out and tell others there's a place where the manslayer can be forgiven. And it's in the blood and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name in which we pray. Amen.